We read some verses in the first letter of John, the fourth chapter, reading verses 7 through 12, which you'll find on page 1229 of our church Bibles, if you have one before you, towards the end of the New Testament. First letter of John, the fourth chapter, and we read from the seventh verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Throughout the Bible, throughout the length and breadth of the Bible, God is praised as the great provider. The sun that shines is his sun. The rain that falls is his rain. The earth that nourishes the seed is his earth. And the labor that sows and plows and irrigates and harvests is provided by the life that he gives. We might plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the earth, but we know it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He is the great provider. And the industry and labor of second causes should never blind us to the ultimate truth that the first cause of all things is the living God, our God, in Jesus Christ. He is the one who enables us to do anything. What do you have? Says the word of God, that you did not first receive. And that is why we say on a day like today, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. I remember a few years ago hearing of a teacher at a harvest service saying to her class, "Children, where do we get our bread from?" And you could almost guess what the children answered. One little girl put her hand up and said, "From Tesco." Well, she well understood that God uses second causes. She understood that God uses means by which to accomplish his great and glorious purposes. But the ultimate cause of all things, the giver of all that is good, is the Lord our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so this morning, with Christian believers scattered throughout the earth, we celebrate the Lord's goodness in supplying all our needs. We see past on a day like today. We see past Tesco and Waitrose and Asda and Morrison's or wherever you shop. We see past that to the one who is the ultimate provider. That's who God is. He is the great provider, the God who supplies all our needs. And harvest gives us this great opportunity of publicly acknowledging, not least to one another, what do I have that I did not first receive? All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. But if we merely celebrated the Lord's kind provision for our bodies this morning, we would be completely missing what the Bible most calls us to celebrate, not just on a day like today, but every day of our lives. Jesus once said to a crowd who had been following him and who had been admiring and wondering at the amazing things he was doing, he said to them, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then end up losing his soul?" This great crowd had been watching Jesus feed a vast multitude with 5 little loaves and 2 small fish. They looked on Jesus as the great provider. But Jesus said to them, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to have all that his body could desire, to have provided for him or for her everything they could ever imagine? What would it profit them to have all of that and then discover as they drew their last breath that they had lost their souls?" Now, like some of you here this morning, I had no Christian background whatsoever. I don't ever recollect hearing, far less reading the Bible as a boy. My parents never went to church, and when I say never, I mean never went to church. And then I heard one day in my late teens something that totally transformed my life for time and for eternity. I heard about God, the provider. The God who provided for me a Savior. He so loved the world that he provided his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that so amazed me, so impacted me, that from that day to this, my life has never been the same. He is the great provider. And that's what these verses in the first letter of John are speaking to us about. The God who has provided, not merely for our body's needs, but who has provided for our undying eternal needs. He is the God who provides what we most desperately and urgently need. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, provided his Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins, so that we might have life through him. Now, you and I have many needs here this morning. Some of you may have come with very urgent, pressing needs. Physical, material, mental, emotional. And we are physical, mental, emotional beings. We need the provision of help for every area of our lives. And God is the great provider. But we are more than physical beings. We are more than mental, emotional beings. We're not less than that, but we are more than that. Our bodies die and decay. But the moment we die, we do not cease to exist. We have an undying soul that endures death. And in Jesus Christ, God has come to provide for our undying need. We are spiritual beings. That's the most basic truth about you and about me here this morning. We're all of us so different. Different backgrounds, different nationalities, different cultures. But we have this in common. We are men and women and boys and girls with an undying soul. We are spiritual beings. That's why nothing of this creation can actually satisfy us. We are restless beings, always looking for more. Some of you will have heard of the great Augustine, one of the great fathers of the early Christian church. He wrote a remarkable book called The Confessions. It's really a prayer of about 300 pages. And on the opening page of his Confessions, he makes this declaration. He had lived for many years without God. He had lived a licentious life. He'd lived a godless, immoral life. But then he was brought to see in Jesus Christ the provision of God for his undying soul. And he wrote these words, "You made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts can find no rest until they find rest in you." And it's this provision of a Savior that I want very simply and briefly for a few moments to consider with you here this morning. John writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and provided for us a propitiation for our sins." I want to say five simple things about those words. And the first is this, that Jesus' mission in this world was motivated, inaugurated, and initiated by the love of God. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and provided for us, because of that love, a propitiation, a covering for our sins. This is the astonishing thing about the good news of Jesus Christ. That God, in his love for this broken, sinful, God-rejecting, God-denying world, in yet his love for us, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus Christ did not come to win the love of the Father for us. He did not come to, as it were, twist the Father's arm. He didn't come to die and rise again and thereby win the Father's love for us. His coming was the gift of the Father's love to us. This is the amazing, inexplicable wonder of the Christian good news, that God so loved the world. Why on earth would he love this world? The world he made, but this world that had turned its back on him. This world that defies him, denies him, tramples on his word, despises his commandments. Why on earth would God ever bother with this world, far less love this world? Well, there's no answer to that except the answer that God is love. He is inexplicable. He is ultimately indefinable. This is the fountainhead of the Christian good news. The love of God in providing in his mercy to us a Savior for us. The second thing to notice here is that Jesus' mission of love was to provide us with life. God is love, and in this love of God, it was made manifest that he sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Now that's very striking, isn't it? I would guess that all of you here this morning are alive. I'm looking around and I can't see anyone dead. You're alive, your eyes are blinking, your hearts are beating, your feet are tapping. You're alive. And yet here we read that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. What is this life that Jesus Christ has come to provide us with? Well, of course, it is life that is truly life. Jesus said on another occasion, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. When the Bible speaks about life, it essentially is speaking about life in fellowship with God. It's speaking about spiritual life. And the tragedy of all of us is that sin has come into the world and killed our relationship with our Maker. Sin has come and separated us from our Maker. We are separated from the life of God. But Jesus Christ has come to restore us back to God, to bring us into life that is truly life. You see, your eyes can be blinking, your heart can be beating, your feet can be tapping, and you can yet be dead. Dead in your relationship to your Maker. Dead to the grace and love and kindness and goodness of God. Dead to your need of God's mercy and forgiveness. Jesus once challenged the crowds who were following him. You refuse to come to me that you might have life. Do you have life this morning? I don't mean is your heart beating, or your eyes blinking, or your toes tapping. I mean, have you life? Are you really alive? Are you alive unto God? Or is God a mystery to you, a bewilderment to you? Is he far off, remote? Or is he the Father that you have come to know, the Son that you have come to love, the Spirit who has come to indwell you and make you new from the inside out? Jesus came to provide us with life. But then John tells us something else here. He tells us that Jesus' mission of love cost him everything in order to provide us with life. Look at verse 10 with me. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, provided his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now maybe that word propitiation is unfamiliar to you. It's actually one of the great words of the Bible. It's a word that means that Jesus Christ has come to turn away from us the righteous anger and wrath of God and to bring us into his favor and fellowship. You know that if you offend someone badly, you might think of a way to appease them or propitiate them. You might think of a gift that might show them that you were truly sorry. A gift that would indicate that you were deeply grieved at what you had done and that you wanted to be their friend again. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. God himself has provided an appeasement to turn away from himself, his righteous anger and just wrath against our sin. On Jesus Christ he laid the judgment and the condemnation that our sin deserved. That's what Calvary, the cross of Christ, is all about. It's about God laying upon his Son and executing upon his Son his righteous wrath the wrath that we deserved. But Jesus Christ came into the world to stand in our place and for our sake. And he becomes the covering for our sins. And what was rightfully ours becomes rightfully his because he takes our place. You probably know the word reconciliation. When people are reconciled, they're restored to fellowship. They were at enmity. They were at odds, but they've been reconciled. The Bible uses that word in a very dramatic way. Because at the heart of the meaning of that word is the idea of an exchange. And the cross of Christ is where God effected a great exchange. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed to our account, and our sin is placed to his account. There is a great exchange on the cross of Calvary. And all who believe in Jesus Christ have exchanged their sin for his righteousness. It cost God everything to provide us with a Savior who would deal with the sin that separates us from him. That's why it's called good news, gospel. There is nothing in this universe that compares with the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news in Jesus Christ. There is a way back to God. Good news in Jesus Christ. God will freely and fully and forever put away your sin and restore you and reconcile you to himself. Jesus' mission of love cost him everything. But the last thing I want to say is this. Do you notice here that Jesus' mission of love is to be replicated in our lives? Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is the great provider. Love provides. Love gives. It's the essence of love to give and to give. And to give again. Love gives because it longs to do good to others. And love will give whatever it takes in order to secure the good of others. And that's what John is saying here. If God has so loved us in giving to us, in providing for us his Son to be our Savior, we ought thereby to love one another. We ought to be giving ourselves selflessly to providing life for one another. In fact, John puts it very dramatically, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you are not loving selflessly others who need that selfless love, John just says, you don't know God. You're not a Christian. You don't belong to the family of God. You've not been restored to fellowship with God. Because God is love. And how can he be your Father? And how can you belong to his Son and not manifest the family likeness in your life? In fact, earlier in his letter, in chapter 3, verse 16, John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John is saying to us, if the love of God in Jesus Christ has come to us and brought us back to our God and provided for us the great salvation we all so desperately need, that will show itself in a life that seeks and searches out the good of others. We thought it would be good to use this opportunity of harvest to give you and give others the opportunity of sharing something of our abundance with others in need. I suppose 20, 30, 40 years ago, you would come with little boxes and bags of tinned fruit that was 3 years out of date, and vegetables and fruit, and you would take them to some old people. I suppose that's rarely done today. As a church, we have supported the Barnabas Fund. The Barnabas Fund exists to bring material help to Christian believers who are suffering in many parts of the world, in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East. The Barnabas Fund seeks to provide irrigated water for villages, provide wells or employment, enabling people to start up little businesses. It seeks to help Christians who have suffered for the faith of Jesus Christ. And we want to encourage you, not just at the end of the service today as you leave, but perhaps in the next 2 or 3 weeks, to think about sharing something of your abundance, of my abundance. For we have much. We have much. Of sharing that with others. Many of them have nothing. Many of them have nothing. And in that small way, we can perhaps be saying, if God so loved me by giving himself in his Son to me, Lord, help me to share my abundance with others, to give what I have, to do what I can do to bring help and wholeness and comfort and healing to my brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't sit back and merely speculate. He didn't merely say what a terrible predicament this world is in. He came in person into the midst of this world and took upon himself the sin that separates us from him, that we might be restored to his fellowship, that we might have life that is truly life, life that does not die at death, but that brings us into the nearer presence of the living God. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and provided for us such a Savior. We thank God for providing for our bodies, but we bless him above all that he has provided for our undying souls in the coming, in the crucifying, in the rising, and in the ascending of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. May God give us hearts that share our abundance with others, and in that small way perhaps make an indication that truly the love of God dwells within our hearts. May God bless to us his word this morning.